Christ dealt with our sin. There are great battles that I and you will go through in our lifetime. You know, the greatest battles that I have ever fought are not external to me. The greatest battles I've ever fought are inside here. They're inside my head. And I don't mean that I battle every day all kinds of extreme thoughts, but I'm just saying this, that the spiritual battles that you and I go through that will impact you more than anything else will be the battles that when the enemy attacks your mind or puts thoughts in your mind or keeps stuff coming back into your mind. And at some point, and at different points perhaps in your life, you will come to a new understanding of the cross. You'll come to a new understanding of what Christ did for you when he went to the cross. And this morning, there's a passage that we've been looking at in Colossians the last week or so, and I just want to take a little bit more of it, and then next Sunday, God willing, just take a little bit more of it still. Because Paul had a most incredible understanding of how the cross dealt with sin. He had an incredible understanding. Now, before I say anything more, I'm aware of something that you may or may not be, and often when someone is speaking, they are. I bit my tongue the other day, and my tongue at the back is swollen. And because of that, my S's are coming out more like TH's. Now, you may not hear it, but I can hear it so much. So I'm trying to open my mouth more widely, because somehow I think that'll make the S sound come out more clearly. All right, so we're going to go to the, and I'm going to do a brief summary of what was talked about last week, because Paul didn't think, oh, I'll say this, then I'll say that, then I'll say that. He thought very systematically. And because he thought systematically, his thought line followed. Well, this follows, then that follows, then this follows, then this follows. So because of that, I do want to just come back and just touch on something talked about last week. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition, basic principles of this world, rather than on Christ. I explained last week how Paul is writing to a church that has it's a small church, but they have a difficulty in that probably some Jewish Christians have come in and have said to them that you need to add circumcision. The men need to be circumcised if they are going to be true Christians, true follower of Yahweh God. And Paul is saying adamantly, you don't. You don't have to be circumcised. And so he's actually saying right from the start, this is it's according to the basic principles of this world. It's not according to what Christ wants for you. The next verse, verse 9, it says, for in Christ, Paul wrote, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form. And I explained how this term in bodily form was taken to mean like in solid reality. Something that we've talked about in some way out there has become some solid reality in front of us. And so Paul is saying that when we saw Jesus here on earth, the eternal Son of God who lived forever in heaven as the Son of God, he became in solid form for us here on earth. And so Paul is saying, why go to something else when you have God himself has come and he's taken solid form in front of us? Then we looked at the next verse. It said, verse 10, you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. So the fullness of what makes God, God, dwelled in this one we know as the Lord Jesus Christ. The very essence of what makes God, God, eternally present in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And the eternal Son, the Lord Jesus, Jesus who had always, always, always been, he became solid reality, and the fullness of God was in him. And when you receive Christ, you receive the fullness of God, because you receive Christ. And so Paul is saying, don't go to some lesser thing. Don't try to mix Christianity with some other form of faith or understanding or some metaphysical thing. Don't do that, because you've got the fullness of God who came in bodily form, and now the fullness of God in bodily form dwells in you. So he's quite black and white with all this. We draw on the very life of Christ. Then we looked at the next verse, verse 11. It said, in him you were circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, with the circumcision not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. So we explain how circumcision was the outward sign that someone was a Jew, and that Paul was saying the real mark of being God's people was a changed heart, and from that changed heart a changed life, because the Jews were saying circumcision made us as Jews, and as Jews we were God's people. And Paul is saying God's people are marked by a changed heart. And the changed heart leads to a changed life. That's what is the mark of being God's people. It is not something outward like circumcision. Then, verse 12, I think, where we finished up last time, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. So again, Paul was saying what circumcision was under the old covenant, it was the outward sign that someone was part of the Jewish nation, and because they were part of the Jewish nation, they were God's people. Paul is saying under the new covenant, the changed heart leading to a changed life is the mark of being God's people, and the outward sign of all this is water baptism. Because when someone has come to Christ, Christ has come into their life, changed their heart. And the outward picture that the old life is finished and they are living a new life in Christ is water baptism. So he's saying what circumcision was in the Old Testament, the outward sign of the inward life under the new covenant, water baptism does that. And we have a series of like a study over there in a few weeks' time. We're going to give opportunity for anyone who's not been water baptized to be water baptized. But there's a brief study that anyone who would like to go ahead with that, I'd like you to do that. We just finished up talking about, well, does water baptism make someone a Christian then? Because it's the outward sign. I'm saying absolutely not. Faith in Christ makes you a Christian. And then I just drew the parallel that in a wedding ceremony, there's a wedding ring. Normally the couple, they exchange rings, and the guy puts a ring on the girl's finger, the girl puts a ring on the guy's finger, and the ring becomes the outward sign. Now, and then I was at pains to say, the outward sign does not make you married. You can wear a ring on what you might call the ring finger and not be married. But what makes someone married, at least from a legal point of view, is that an authorized celebrant declares after they've made vows to each other that they are married. And in Australia, that's what marriage looks like. That's what it looks like here. So I'm just saying water baptism is like the putting on of the ring. It doesn't make you married when you wear the ring, but it becomes the outward sign that you've been through the ceremony, you've made a vow, and then the celebrant has made a declaration. All right, and that's where we finished up last week. All right, let's go. So, verse 13, the first part says, when you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. Just the first part of verse 13. So, when someone becomes a Christian, we should go and just put that up. When someone becomes a Christian, before that, they are spiritually dead, and their way of life shows everyone that they're not part of God's family. That is, they are spiritually uncircumcised, to use the language Paul used, the uncircumcision of their flesh, their lifestyle, because they live their life out of flesh. They don't live their life out of the power of the Spirit. And I think even like before I became a Christian, because I was in church life, if I'd been challenged and said, well, you're not a Christian, I'd say, yeah, I haven't done too many things wrong. And like back then, I hadn't done too many things wrong. But the thing is, I was living my entire life out of the flesh. And I wasn't living any of my life out of the Spirit of God. That didn't begin until I realized that, and then I invited Christ to be my Savior, and then Christ came into my life, and from that moment on, I was able to draw on the Spirit of God. So Paul is saying, first of all, that outside of Christ, no matter how good someone feels they live, they're living their life out of the flesh. Out of the flesh. Alright, so from the moment though that someone puts their faith in Christ, they see that God sees them entirely differently. He sees them and he sees you from that time. You suddenly see, he sees you in Christ. He sees you in his Son. And what was true of Christ, he says now, is true of you. So when Christ died, God sees you dying with him. When Christ was raised from the dead, God sees you raised from the dead with him. Not only raised from the dead, but pulsating with the very life of Christ. So that pulsating life of Christ causes you to come alive in a whole new way. An amazing new way. So this is what Paul is trying to see, that God sees you in Christ, and you have to learn to see yourself in Christ. When you see yourself in Christ, you'll see what Christ went through, you went through. He was dead, you died. He was raised from the dead, you were raised from the dead. You were raised from the dead by the power of the Spirit of God. We have to see ourselves as Christ sees us. So, in making us alive with Christ, God had to overcome two great barriers. First one, the barrier of the written code that we're going to talk about in a moment. And he'll say this has been cancelled out. And this is the one we're going to look at this morning. The second great barrier we're going to look at next Sunday, the barrier of the devil as the accuser of the brethren. And the scripture will say, he hasn't been cancelled out, but he's been disarmed. And so this is Paul's way of thinking. The first great barrier, the written code, he'll say, has been cancelled. The second great barrier, he'll say, has been disarmed. Now let's come. Verse 13, the second half of verse 13. So it says this, he forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us, stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. Now the NIV has used this term, the written code, and some of you will have versions of the Bible that will use some other terminology. In fact, if you have an old NIV, it actually doesn't use the word written code, it'll use another phrase entirely. Because the NIV translators knew that this phrase could be understood in one of two ways, and in the early version they thought, we're going to translate it this way, and in the later version they said, no, we think we'll now translate it this way, because the word can mean this and it can mean that, and they weren't sure which one Paul was thinking of. So as a former Prime Minister would say, they had two bob each way. In an old version they did it one way, in a new version they did it another way. So the term, the written code, can be understood in two different ways. First way, it can be understood as the Old Testament law with its whole 613 commandments. The Old Testament law. Second way it can be understood is as an IOU, or what they called in that day, a certificate of debt, and I'm going to explain that in just a moment. So, let's look at each of these, or two ways that we can understand this wording where it's saying the written code which has been cancelled out. The moral, sacrificial parts of the Old Testament law express God's character. And God's character doesn't change. I mean, no, Malachi 3:10 says, I am the Lord. Last part says, I change not. King James, we were brought up on King James. I don't change. So God doesn't adjust to us. So if we're going to be like him, who has to do the adjusting? We do. Oh, I think the penny just dropped. Alright, we've just had two bob each way and now the penny just dropped. We're going back to pre-1964. Oh, 66. 14th of February, 1966. Is that right, the little tune? Yeah. Some of you are wondering what I'm talking about. These young ones, I don't know. Refedexes. How many have a Refedex in your car? look around you and look at the age of the ones with their hands up. You know, when Stephen was talking about Arifidex, I had vivid memories of times driving with Arifidex opened up in front of me. No mobile phone or anything opened up. But you know, the difficulty would come when you would turn a corner and you'd find that the steering wheel, whatever they call the parts, would gouge that book into your stomach. And you're trying to turn and it's pushing the Arifidex in. How many had that experience? Oh, I see a few hands. And your turn would get wider and wider and wider as you're trying to turn the steering wheel. And then sometimes the Arifidex would just pop out. And that was even more dangerous. All right. You can use that in the future illustration. Talking to the old people in the old people's home or something. So the Old Testament law, like you know, we say, oh, well, you know, we're not down by that, that's all old. But I want you to understand, it still expressed the character of God. It still expressed the character of God. And God's character hasn't changed. So the expression of His character, now there was a civil element to it, like civil laws that have changed. But other parts of the Old Covenant, that they expressed God's character, and so there was an ongoing call on our lives, in a sense, from the Old Testament law, because God hadn't changed. And so God was saying, this is how I want you to live. And so as we're reading that, and as we read that today, there's still an expression of God's character in there. But there was more than that. See, because before we came to Christ, we lived our lives exclusively below God's standard of holiness. Exclusively. We broke God's laws continually, and those broken laws cried out for justice to be done. And that's why when Paul in verse 13, in the second half of it, he said that was against us and stood opposed to us. Because the law still cried out that the wrongdoer be punished. The law still expressed the character and the requirements of God's holiness. Are you still with me? I'm following this. Thank you. Greta's the only one that nodded. You can stay when everybody else goes home. So I just want you to see, like the NIV will translate this term as the written code. The earlier one they understood it as a certificate of debt. But in the later versions, they've gone the other way, and they said, no, we think Paul was probably talking about the Old Covenant and the Old Covenant law. So that's how they would translate it now. But let me just come at the second way we can understand it, which is how I said the NIV used to translate this too. And the second way was what they called a certificate of debt. So if someone owed, in Paul's day, someone owed another person a certain amount of money or a certain amount of goods, that would be written out, and then the person who owed it would sign it. They would sign in handwriting a certificate of debt. And so that would then be given to the person to whom the goods or the money was owed, and they would keep that. Right? You understand this is what a certificate of debt was. And there's a very common practice, and actually when I was looking this up, it is still used today in corporate law. A certificate of debt still has legal value. So this is how it was used then. So what's happened is this. Now, understanding what Paul is talking about, if it's a certificate of debt, our failure to live God's way has piled up against us a mountain of moral and spiritual debt, and it has your signature on the bottom. And that's the problem. Because God's holiness hasn't changed, the requirements of His holiness haven't changed, and the law expressed those requirements, And we broke that law, the Old Testament law, we broke it over and over and over and over and over and over until there was a mountain of debt, of moral and spiritual debt. And it's like there's a massive certificate of debt, and it had past tense, your name on it. Because God had not changed and the law had not changed. But Paul is saying something has happened to this certificate of debt. Whether he's thinking of one or the other, he's thinking of either the Old Testament covenant, the Old Testament law with the 613 commandments, or he's thinking of a certificate of debt. Obviously there's a bit of overlap between the two. He says three things about them in this part. First of all, he said, he says, number one, quoting the wording from the NIV, he said, having cancelled the written code. The literal word order for Paul, and using the more literal term, I just made up my own terming, having blotted out against us the against us handwriting. That's what Paul literally wrote. Having blotted out the against us handwriting. So this was the word order. And the word cancel was a word that, I should actually look it up before I tell you. It meant to wash something out completely. So that what you formerly could see, you now can't see. So imagine, if Paul had in mind a certificate of debt, imagine everything you've ever done wrong. Imagine it being noted down, every single time the requirements of God's holiness, you broke those. Imagine your name on the bottom of that. And then imagine something that God did, that He then would say, because of what I've done, I'm going to wash that clean. So that you will look at that thing and it'll say, these are all the laws you have broken. And as you open that thing up, you go down all the way. It might have your name down the bottom, but it's blank. It's blank. He's washed them away. He's washed them away. There's nothing there. There is nothing there. And so Paul is using a word that the NIV is trying to grab hold of, and the only word they can think of is that he has cancelled it. But this word means to wash something, to wash it out, or to wash it away completely. And the second thing, he says here, using his own wording, he took it away, meaning it is no longer in your face. How many know that sometimes we don't like people who stand in our personal space? You find that? You know, sometimes some other people stand right here, and I remember years back, now this dear lady is in heaven now, and I don't think Jesus minds her doing it to him, but she used to stand right in front of me. A dear, lovely lady, if I said her name, and you think, oh, she was so sweet. But you know, I would actually put a foot like that in front of me, and she would tread on my feet. Because she would get right in my, and not in my face in a bad sense, she was so sweet. But she just wanted to be right up, you know, right up close. And literally, I'd put a foot there and say, oh, I'm sorry, Jeff, I keep treading on your foot. And I think, yes, because I put my foot right there because you stand right in my face. But imagine the law of God or the requirements of God's holiness, the law crying out against you. And then not only has, when Christ went to the cross, not only did he wash it clean, the second thing it says there, he's taken it away. He's removed it. You can't even see the thing. He's taken it right away. Every sin you've ever done, he's removed the list of those sins. He not only washed that thing absolutely clean, he then removed it and took it right away. And so when I come and I think, oh God, this sin, this thing that I did, or this thing that happened there, or something happened there, and it's almost like God would say, what sin? What sin? Because the list of all my sins, number one, have been washed absolutely clean. Number two, he removed it. He's taken it away. And then the third thing, he says, and with this we bring it to a close, he said, nailing it to the cross. Nailing it to the cross. So Christ took the debt. this certificate of debt with everything you've ever done wrong written on it. He washed it clean. And then he removed it. And then it was taken to the cross. Remember the old chorus, he paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take, or to wash my sins away. He's done it. He's nailed it to the cross. He's taken it upon himself. First of all, he washed it. He expunged it. He cleansed it. He washed every single thing right away. Then he removed it. Then it was nailed to the cross. And he took the punishment for every wrong thing you and I have ever done. So in making us alive with Christ, God had to overcome two great barriers. First of all, the one we've talked about this morning, the barrier of the written code, which is cancelled out. The next week I want to close off the next verse where it talks about how we disarm the enemy who is the accuser of the brethren. The battles you face, the most intense battles are in your head. Are in your head. The enemy will come back and he'll bring things to your mind that have been dealt with by the cross. And I don't mean areas where there's unrepentance, a lack of repentance, or areas that have never been confessed or brought before him. But I'm saying that if you have brought that sin before him, I tell you that that list has been washed clean. It's been washed clean. Though the enemy may be trying to hold that thing up and say, look at your sin, look at your sin, look at your sin. You need to tell him, look at the list. There's nothing there. There is nothing there if you're a Christian. There is nothing there. It's gone. It's been cancelled out. It's been washed clean. It's been taken away. Christ took it to the cross with him. The IOU has been cancelled. Christ has paid the debt. So when the devil comes, reminds you about your past, you remind him about his future. And there are times when I have done that, when there's been a like almost like a bombardment of past things from my life coming in, and I have tried to turn this thing around, and he's reminding me about my past, so I remind him about his future. Because and then I find this bombardment begins to cease. It begins to cease because I know it's not coming from the Spirit of God, it's coming from a demonic power. I want you to know your freedom in Christ. I want you to know who you are, Christian. I want you to know the inheritance that God has for you. I don't want you to be subject to the devil. I don't want you to be subject to demanding demonic powers who try to push you down, push you down, push you down. I want you to know that your sin has been dealt with at the cross. I want you to know that. So Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, our exalted Saviour, the one who came, the one who went to the cross, the one who died for us, dying the death that we deserve, the one whose blood washes us, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, the one who, that great list of everything we've ever done wrong, the one whose blood has washed it clean from top to bottom, the one who's taken that away, the one who's had that nailed to the cross and said, this is my debt. When he went to the cross, he paid the debt he did not owe. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, but we found someone who would wash our sins away. Oh, the wonder of the Lord Jesus, the wonder of the cross, the wonder of how complete it is. Pray, Spirit of God, drive it home into our hearts. Drive it home into our minds and into our thinking. That we would be a free people, not subject to the condemnation of the enemy. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Musicians, would you come? I think we're going to sing Calvary still. Yep.